appreciate you being in the house of the Lord today. Thank you. God bless you. Take your Bibles this morning. I'm going to be turning to a couple of passages, but I'll begin in the book of Luke, chapter number 24. If you'd like to follow along this morning, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one there in the pew. If you don't own one, you can have that one. Okay, take it home with you. You're glad to have it. Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter number 24. Now, we use exclusively the King James Bible here at Anchor. And so if you have another version, we'll help. It will help you along reading from the King James. I'm interested what the Bible says in verse number 10. In verse number 10 of Luke chapter number 24, the Bible says, "It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles." Now, I'm going to read a subsequent passage found in the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 1. The Bible says, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him." We have found proper names. There were four women who were at the tomb on resurrection morn. And so I've got about three things on my mind, three things on my heart. I thought about preaching on four faithful women. I thought about preaching on when our service seems in vain. And I thought about preaching on then came the morning. I got up singing that this morning. As a matter of fact, I went to the cathedrals singing that song and would have downloaded it, but they wanted me to join something. I don't know what it was. For only $99.95 a month, I could listen to the cathedral sing Then Came the Morning. And so I didn't do it. But anyway, I emailed it to myself, and I got to listen to it for free. And so that's how I did it. I shared it, and I got to listen to it. But I'm interested this morning what took place early that resurrection morn. And I want to look and show you some things that took place that seemed the right thing to do, but in light of the crucifixion, they seem like the right thing to do. But in light of the resurrection, there really wasn't any need to do them. Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, help us now. Lord, speak to my heart and help me that in turn, Lord, you might speak to your people and Lord, you might help them. Lord, we need something from heaven, and so touch us and help us in this hour. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Now, we're going to go to resurrection morning, but what brings us to resurrection morning is what has occurred 3 days prior at the crucifixion. And so the actions of that resurrection morning all were predicated and were brought about by what had taken place 3 days earlier. So I begin with the thoughts concerning the crucifixion. Because of the crucifixion, these four women, they set out on a journey and they set out to accomplish something. The book of Matthew chapter 28 verse number 1, by the way, If you like to thumb pages, if you want to put bookmarks in, it's fine. The account of the crucifixion, the resurrection, is found in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20. And I'm going to be moving back and forth in those passages. And so I'm beginning in Matthew 28, verse number 1. The Bible says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher." Can I say it this way? They couldn't wait for the sun to come up. You see, they had a patience problem. They were very much interested in getting something accomplished because they had failed to do it the day that Christ had died 3 days earlier. And so they very impetuously, if I can say it that way, they decided on this journey. And I want to say that they could not stay till daybreak or till the break of day. They had to get it done. The Bible says they started out early. John records it was very early. John records that there was darkness. John says the first day of the week when Mary Magdalene came early, when it was yet dark under the sepulcher. And so there was darkness. Can I tell you, they probably had lights. They probably had some sort of lamp to see their way. They didn't wait till the sun came up. They came out early to get something done. What they proposed was impetuous. They came out quickly. We can't wait till the sun comes up. Let's get it done. Let's go. Let's go. And so they did. But there was darkness standing in their way. Can I mention that there was also danger standing in the way? What's that, preacher? Well, back in Matthew 27, at the close of the chapter, verse number 65, the Sanhedrin had said, this fellow says he's going to rise in 3 days. We need help. We need you to give us some soldiers. And so Pilate said, you have a watch. Go your way and make it as sure as you can. Understand what that means. That he sent a watch was 4 men. And those 4 men, when they were dispatched to guard that tomb, they were to guard it with their lives. That's what the phrase, as sure as you can. Now, if something overcomes you and kills you, you obviously can no longer guard it, but you better not desert your post. We better find you all 4 laying dead, because if not, we're going to kill you if you desert. And so I understand that there was danger. There was not only darkness, but these women were impetuously taking on danger, and they were coming to the... There's no telling how that these Roman soldiers would react. Startled before these women coming, I right at the crack of dawn, even while it's still dark. No telling how they would respond. So there was an element of danger in what they were doing. But there was also an element of doubt. The scripture says that when they experienced an empty tomb, the scripture says they went out quickly in Mark 16:8 and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. And the idea behind being amazed is to the point that they were disoriented. They didn't believe what they'd seen. They thought they were dreaming. They couldn't get a hold of what their eyes have seen. Their minds and their hearts wouldn't let them believe. Can I say it this way? It was just too good to be true. You ever have anything like that happen? Just too good to be true. I can't let myself believe this. This is just too good to be true. Well, can I say, hallelujah, that there was doubt. A couple of years ago, be 3 years this summer, I got a phone call. There was a fellow on the other end started talking about a farm. And I couldn't let myself believe it. It was too good to be true. Things like that just don't happen. That never happens in a lifetime. That never happens in 3 lifetimes. But it happened. And I pinched myself. You ever heard somebody say, pinch me? See if I'm dreaming? I told my wife, I said, you ain't gonna believe this. She says, oh. I said, do you don't believe it? I told you wouldn't believe it. I don't believe it either. She said, can it be? I said, I don't know. But it'd be just like our God to do something impossible. To do something, beyond the unusual. Way beyond unusual. To do something way beyond the unbelievable. To absolutely do the impossible. Well, can I say hallelujah? We serve a God that specializes in that. But because of the crucifixion, these 4 women, what they proposed was impetuous. And it highlights a little bit about their patience problem. They could not stay till daybreak. But then, because of the crucifixion, what they could do was insufficient. You see, now they have a power problem. There were some things standing in their way of their mission that they could not surmount these difficulties. First of all, there was a stone, Matthew 27. The scripture says that Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. I had somebody make a wisecrack one time, and they said, well, Joseph rolled it on it. I mean, there's four women. How come they can't roll it off of it? That's no problem. Well, if you've ever been to the tomb and if you understand what they did, they actually carved a groove that went up like a little trough that went up beside. And the stone was carved kind of like a millstone. And because it was so big, you couldn't move it. So what they did was they placed it in this trough, and several men would roll it up, and then they would put a scotch under it. So that all they had to do when it was time to close the tomb is to pull the scotch out, and the stone would roll into place. But rest assured, it'd take more than four Jewish women to get it off. Once that gravity was holding in place and it went almost into a notch, hey, there was no way they could get that thing out. There was the stone. That was one of those insurmountable difficulties. But then there were the soldiers. He says, you have a watch. There were four of them. They were there, and the scripture says, and they set the watch. The idea behind it is, now all the authority of Rome and the iron fist of Rome stood between them and the contents of that tomb. Understand that it wasn't, hey, there was nothing in that tomb worth taking on the Roman government. And if you were to whip those four, they'd send 40 more. And if you were to whip them, they'd send a whole lot more. You remember when the Apostle Paul was taken prisoner, and they were going to move him from one location to another, and they were moving him. You remember how that there were 40 men that decided that they would fast, and they would take a hunger fast until they killed him. And they would kill him just as sure as he come out. And these were the Sicarii. They all had knives. They were all assassins. And they would kill the Apostle Paul. You know how Rome responded? They responded with 480 men around the Apostle Paul. Bring it on, Sicarii. Where are you? 12 times what they had. They had horsemen. They had swordsmen. They had the elite fighting forces of Rome. Threaten the Roman government, will you? Bring it on, boys, bring it on. They had unlimited resources. That's what the situation was. I mean, this is why they could not surmount the difficulties. There was a stone. There were soldiers. But there was one other thing. The Bible says in Matthew 27, verse number 66, the Bible says, talking about what they took, what they did, the Bible says, so they went, the Romans, they made the sepulcher sure, but then they did something that even made it more official. Apparently they took a candle, and they took wax, and where that stone met stone, they held that candle, and they melted that wax, and they put a seal on it. And then they had either a wooden seal or whatever, but they put that imperial stamp, the eagle of Rome, and that stamp said, remove under penalty of death. There ain't no way to slip that open, slip it back. No, there was a seal. And so they're doing everything they can, but they got a power problem. They can't overcome the stone. They can't overcome the soldiers. And they most certainly can't overcome the seal. It would take all the lawyers of the empire to try to overrule that decree. And because of the crucifixion, what they proposed was impetuous. Early in the morning, because of the crucifixion, what they could do was insufficient. They've got a patience problem, but now they've got a power problem. But there's more. Because of the crucifixion, what they brought was ineffective. You see, they had a planning problem. The only thing they could do at this point was attempt to sweeten his death. The Bible tells us in the book of Mark chapter 16. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought, B-O-U-G-H-T, they bought. They paid a price for sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. How much did it cost, preacher? Well, the Bible doesn't say, but we know that the woman that broke the alabaster box, that it was almost a year's wages. And she anointed him prior to his burial. It was almost a year's wages what that woman spent just on anointing him. I want you to understand that when the wise men came at his birth, they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And that last one was used in the embalming process. And it was very expensive. It was something fit for a king. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It was an expensive anointing, an expensive item, and therefore it was fit for a king. So I want to say something about the cost. I'm satisfied they paid all they had to honor their beloved Savior. But the best they could do with all the money they had was simply sweeten his death. The scripture says they bought sweet spices. But then there was not only the cost, but there was the care. The scripture says in Luke 24:1, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher bringing the spices which they had prepared. So in other words, apparently you couldn't just buy them ready-made. Apparently you bought the raw form and then you had to refine it. You had to do something. Well, remind you that we've been in a series of Sabbaths now. The first Sabbath is the Passover Sabbath. The second Sabbath, with no normal labor therein, the scripture says, was that Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And so then they've got the weekly Sabbath. And so they're in a series of Sabbaths, and so therefore they can't do anything. They didn't have time to do it the night that he died. And so what happened, preacher? They must have been up all night long. They must have gotten up very, very early to prepare these things. Because the Bible said bringing the spices, this is before daylight, which they had already prepared. Can I say there was care went into this thing. There was cost went into this thing. But then there was the custom. The Bible says in that same passage that they brought sweet spices in Mark 16:1, that they might come and anoint him. I don't know how many of you remember the times when people died at home. Funeral directors were not involved back in the day. And death was a part of life and farm life. You learned death very early. But one of the things in this part of the world that they would do is it usually wouldn't be the family, but someone close to the family would come in and they would wash the body head to toe. They would wash them. All complete, wash them by hand, very lovingly and very carefully wash them. And then they would place them in a pine box. And then people would bring flowers. And the flowers were to cover the stench of death. That's the reason they brought them. And that's why people brought flowers. I can remember going to decorations years ago, back up in Jackson County. The decorations back then, they had, I remember in Cathus Creek when the graves were mounded and they had white limestone chat from over here at the limestone quarry, and all the graves were white with limestone chat. And they would bring, those women would come in and they'd have a ball mason jar with water in it, and they'd have those big old dahlias that they had hand raised and gladiolas that they had raised all summer long getting ready for decoration, which was usually the latter part of the summer. And in Jackson County, at Cathus Creek, they would set the jar, set a vase, and they'd put the flowers in it. In Jackson County, they did it differently. They'd pinch the heads off, and they would lay the heads of those dahlias, and they would decorate. They'd start out with one line down the middle of the grave with the heads of those flowers. And all your loved ones, you'd bring flowers for all your loved ones and all your generations, and that's where you taught your family tree. You'd come in and teach your children. Now here's your grandma and here's your great-grandma and here's her mama before her and here's your uncle and here's your great-uncle, and they would teach where they were. And they'd all bring flowers, and they'd start with their mama, start with their daddy, and then they'd work their way out and work their way up through the generations. And by the end of the time of decoration, those graves would just be covered in flowers. And they would be heaped anyway, and so it'd be a mound of flowers, and it was a beautiful sight. I've actually preached decorations in the graveyard before in Jackson County. That used to be the month of August was decoration month. And the churches in Upper Jackson didn't have services. Everybody canceled services because of all the decorations. And everybody went to the different decoration in the different cemeteries. And many of the cemeteries had a lean-to built where they would have dinner on the ground in the cemetery. Yeah, I think they still do in some locations, in some places. The point I'm trying to make was that there was a custom that they were to anoint this body. And they had not been able to fulfill their custom. Hey, bar the cost, they were willing to pay it. Bar the care, they were willing to prepare it. You see, they were all about that custom. They were trying to anoint him, the scripture says. They were trying to anoint the dead body of their Savior. That's why they came. Because of the crucifixion. Because of the crucifixion, what they proposed was impetuous. It began to dawn before it began to dawn. Early, the Bible says, what they could do was insufficient because of the crucifixion. There was a power problem. They couldn't move the stone, deal with the soldiers, break the seal. Because of the crucifixion, what they brought was ineffective. They had a planning problem. The only thing they could do was just try to sweeten his death. But because of the crucifixion, what they said was met with indifference. They had a preaching problem. What do you mean, preacher? Well, these women went to preach, to share the good news, to proclaim the good news, but nobody heard it. You see, they couldn't sway the disciples. They spent a lot of times. They couldn't stay till daybreak. They couldn't surmount the difficulties. They could only sweeten his death, and they could not sway the disciples. Why, preacher? Why couldn't? Hey, the disciples, they ought to be excited to hear about this news, you'd think. But to be truthful with you, there was too much surreality among their listeners. We talk about things being surreal. In other words, unbelievable. Luke 24:9, and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them, which told them these things unto the apostles. The apostles. The 11, the apostles. Verse number 11 of Luke 24 says, and their words seemed to them as idle tales. He's risen. He's not there. The stone's rolled away. There's an angel. He's risen. And the apostles said, yeah, it's okay. You've been under a lot of stress. It's okay. You've had a long night. It's okay. Y'all, your lack of sleep, you've been up all preparing that preparation all night long, and I know you meant well, but you've had a dream, and I know it seemed real to you, but no, it's not real. Too much surreality among their listeners. Can I say there was too much sorrow among their listeners? Luke 23 records all the people that came together to that site. Everybody. Everybody that saw Christ. Everybody that came, the Bible says, there on the cross. The scripture says that everybody that came, that behold the sight, beholding the things which were done, the scripture says that they smote their breasts and returned. For a Jew to smite their breasts, that was one of the signs of the most horrible thing. That was just one of the worst things you could possibly. When you smote your breast, it was a sign of despair and unbelief. And so there was so much sorrow. Through the years, I've seen a lot of sorrow. For years, as chaplain, the fire department and rescue, and then I've worked some as through the sheriff's department, even the highway patrol. I've done some highway patrol calls. And when something bad happened, they'd come get me to go break the news to the family. It's been awful. I had one man swing and hit the sheetrock in the emergency room. Went plumb through the sheetrock when I showed him his 8-year-old boy that had drowned at Drift Falls. He swung, and he hit the sheetrock wall. I had another one. It was rainy. It was a Friday night late. Had a highway patrol behind me. I knocked on the door. Nobody came. I knocked on the door. Nobody came. And finally, the third time, I saw a light come on in the house. 3 o'clock in the morning, rain's pouring down, cold. They came and turned a lamp on in the front room and come and flipped the porch light on. And when they saw me and saw the highway patrol, she began to scream and run backwards and cry, "No, no, no." I found a boy in the river, car upside down. Highway patrol wanted me to go with him to do the death notification. Boy didn't come home at night. He lived with his grandmother. We pulled up in that North Carolina Highway Patrol car, not far from here. I got out of the car. Highway Patrol got out, put his cap on, put his hat on. As we started across the yard, that little grandmother ran to meet me. And she said, she grabbed my hands and she said, "No, preacher, no. God, preacher, no. Preacher, no." And she fell in the yard. So grief-staken, she could not. She fell in the yard. What do you do? How do you deal with that? I've learned to never look on grief. I'll close my eyes. I'll look the other way. I don't ever watch people grieve. I've learned to look away. I've seen people with so much sorrow that their responses were not, they were not even responsible for their responses. What they said and did. They don't even remember what they said and did. I had one woman that I told her son was dead, and she went screaming, running through the house. A deputy sheriff chased her through the house, afraid she was going to get a gun or afraid she was going to do something crazy. We didn't know what was going to happen. Unbelievable. I told her husband, he told me later, he said, "I've never had anybody grip my hand any harder." He come to the front door and he said, "What's the matter?" And I got him by his right hand, my right hand, and I said, "I'm fixing to tell you the hardest thing I've ever told anyone. And it's going to change your world." He said, "What?" And I told him his 18-year-old son was dead. Still had "Happy Birthday" on the mantle. What I'm trying to say is that these people have been through so much sorrow. They'd already been through things that were so surreal. And I hate to say it, but in Mark 16:14, there was too much surreality, there was too much sorrow, there was too little spirituality. Now these people have walked with Christ for 3.5 years. But the truth of the matter is they were still not very spiritual. How do you know? Because when Christ appeared to them that evening in Mark 16:14, after he appeared unto the leaven and sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because that they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. He got on to them and said, "I told you what was going to happen. I told you I was going to rise again. I told you. Why weren't you looking? Why weren't you watching?" Lack of spirituality. They just simply couldn't believe it. So what they said, what these ladies said, was met with indifference. So far, not a lot of good news. Because of the crucifixion, what they proposed was impetuous. The patient's problem. Because of the crucifixion, what they could do was insufficient. Had a power problem. Because of the crucifixion, what they brought was ineffective. They had a planning problem. Because of the crucifixion, what they said was met with indifference. They had a proclamation problem. Nobody would believe what they said. But Christy sang, "But then came the morning." Hallelujah. Light was turned to day. The stone was rolled away. Hope rose with the dawn. Oh, hallelujah. We've talked about because of the crucifixion, but can I say this morning that because of the resurrection, happy day, that darkness, those shadows made no difference. They got up really early, but good news, Jesus got up before they did. Hallelujah. I heard a song that said they rolled the stone back so he could get out. You better read your Bible, friend. No, they rolled the stone back so the disciples could get in. He was already left out, amen? As a little girl in an Easter play, and she had one line, and she was the little angel, and she was supposed to step out, and she was supposed to say, "He has risen. He is not here. He has risen." And they kept working and working and working with her about her lines, working with her. Do your lines now. Say it. "He is not here. He has risen." Now say it again. "He is not here. He has risen." But in the pressure of the crowd and on Sunday morning and everything and everybody there, nobody waiting for her to say her lines, and grandma and grandpa's there. Everybody's waiting for this little girl to say her one line, and they're all excited about it, and they're all sitting on pins and needles. Here it comes, here it comes. And she stepped out, looked at everybody, and she said, "He ain't here. He done left out." Amen. It may not be good English, but that's good preaching. Amen. He done left out. Hallelujah. Wait for that. Can I say this? He finished his work before they got started with theirs. Because of the resurrection, the shadows of darkness made no difference. Because of the resurrection, the stone had made no difference. His power had superseded their weakness. Because of the resurrection, the soldiers made no difference. You see, the Bible says they were as dead men. And the Bible says about that angel that he rolled that rock back and he sat on it. You ever thought about that? In defiance, that angel sat up on that rock. I believe he crossed his legs. Maybe got him a straw and picked his teeth. I'm not sure exactly what he did. But he looked at them old boys. And the Bible says they fell as dead men. The keepers were as dead men. You know what he is saying? Go tell Caesar. Go tell Caesar I broke his seal. Go tell him. Go get him. Go get your legions. Go summons them. Bring them on, boys. Bring your swordsmen. Bring your horsemen. Bring the best you got. I dare you. I dare you. He defied them, the scripture says. Because of the resurrection, hallelujah. He prepared the way before they ever got to the problems. Because of the resurrection, the spices made no difference. You see, the power of his life made the preparations concerning his death unnecessary. There was nobody to anoint, happy day. There's no mention of spices. There's no mention of what they did with them. There's no mention of what happened to them. Hey, forget about the spices. We're no longer at a funeral, hallelujah. We're attending a resurrection, amen. Can I say, he conquered death before they could cover what they thought would be the odor of death. And by the way, there would have been no odor because he said, "I will not suffer my son to see corruption, thy soul to see corruption." His body didn't deteriorate. Not one ounce, not one molecule. It was just exactly the way it laid when God changed it and quickened it. In a twinkling of an eye, God changed it, just like he's going to do ours one of these days. Because of the resurrection, the spices made no difference. Because of the resurrection, the skeptics made no difference. You see, the power of his presence accomplished way more than the passion of their testimony. They said, "But we saw it. But we saw it." They said, "No, you did. It's okay. It's all right. Y'all, it's okay." "No, no, you understand. Really, we did. We saw it. We did. We saw it." "No, we just sit down here. Get you something to drink. It's okay. It's okay. We know y'all have been through a lot." No matter how passionately they tried to explain to them, the Bible says they didn't believe it. But the scripture says, hallelujah, that the power of his presence accomplished more than the passion of their testimony. And of course, we know that he came personally and made himself known to them. Can I tell you that because of the resurrection, the shadows made no difference. Because of the resurrection, the stone made no difference. Because of the resurrection, the soldiers made no difference. Because of the resurrection, the spices made no difference. Because of the resurrection, the skeptics made no difference. Can I say that because of the resurrection, the Savior made all the difference in the world. Hallelujah. And that's the story. That's the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say, of a risen Savior.